Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Joshua 14, 6 through 12. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 45 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day the Lord sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as He said."
This month we've been looking at a verse from 1 John to help us as we focus on building our faith. If you would, let's say this together. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:5. What an important thing to remember. If we want to overcome, we have to remember where our power comes from. You know, there are some names that if you just say the first name, you don't even need a last name. Have you noticed that? If you just say a first name, you don't need the description of who that person is. So if you say the name Elvis, you know very likely who we're talking about. Or maybe if you're a country music fan, you can think of a country music, that music artist, that first name. Maybe Dolly, if you're in East Tennessee, you know who you're talking about. There are just some kinds of names that you know. What about these names? See if these stand out to you. Shemua. All right. If you didn't get that one, Shaphat. Egal. Paul T. Let's try a few more. Gadiel. Gadai. Amiel. Sether. Najbi. And Guel. I don't know if any of those ring any bells for you. But chances are, if I filled in two more names, you would know who I was talking about. If I included the names Joshua and Caleb, then you might have an idea that those were the names of the 12 spies that the book of Numbers tells us Moses sent out to scout out the land. Now, there's a reason we don't really remember the 10 names that I just read, not because they're a little bit different than we have today. We still have names, Joshua and Caleb. We don't hear those others very often. But also because those were the 10 that looked at the promised land, came back and said, "I don't think we can do it." Now, it's interesting. We often say they brought back a bad report. And when we sing at Vacation Bible School this week, we'll sing a song about the 12 spies. And we'll see if they can name the two good spies. And we haven't successfully memorized the names of the 10 ones yet. Maybe we could do that this week. But one of the things we say is they brought back a bad report, when in reality, the report they brought back, to be more specific, it wasn't good, but it was also very human. If you were looking from a purely human perspective, then they were really pretty accurate. They said, the people there are too big, things are too overwhelming, I don't think we can handle it. If all you had was a human perspective, they would have been accurate. But Joshua and Caleb were looking at it through a different lens. They were looking at it through the lens of what God had promised. And so as we've followed the journey of the Israelites, and as we've seen what happened as they conquer Jericho, and then we read through the next few chapters of Joshua, things move from the narrative that we've been reading to some kind of technical things about who's going into the land and who's going to do this. But tucked away in Joshua 14 is an insight into the kind of strength that Caleb possessed that I think is pretty powerful. If you haven't been with us this year, we've really focused on what it means to live by faith. And we've taken this chapter in the book of Hebrews, a New Testament book that talks all about these Old Testament individuals. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there is a list that we often call the Hall of Faith. But the list itself really has two major sections. It has a section where it names individuals by name, people we'd be familiar with. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. And Noah. And Abraham. And Isaac. And Jacob. And Moses. And Joshua. And Rahab. And all of these names that we're familiar with. Specifically speaking of the people of Israel when they go into battle in Jericho. And we've looked at that in Joshua's life. But there's also another part that we're entering into in Hebrews 11. Which is the part where the Hebrews author says, I just don't have time to go into the rest. And I want to read to you just what that transition is like and kind of give you a preview of where we'll be going as we enter into the second part of the chapter. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and goes on to describe all of the treatment these individuals received. Now, there are some names there we're going to look at, but there are also some descriptions. And some of these descriptions talk about individuals that we tend to overlook if we're not careful. One of those descriptions was that there were those who by faith conquered kingdoms. I think Caleb fits into that category. So before we keep moving through the narrative of Scripture, I'd like for us just to pause and consider what Caleb says here. What does it mean to show this true strength? In the 1950s, there was a researcher named Solomon Ash who conducted an experiment, and he was trying to understand social pressure, peer pressure. And so he would have a group assemble, and they would be given a problem like this one. You'd have a set of lines that would be up there, and maybe you've seen this before. You would try to figure out, he would ask, which line has the most in common with the target line? In other words, what looks the most like it? Is it A, is it B, or is it C? And so I'm going to do just a little bit of a test here. You probably didn't know you were getting a test this morning. But if you had to pick the line that was the same length, the same size as the target line, how many of us, and if you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to, but how many would say it's the same size as line A? All right? How many would say line B? How many would say line C? Oh, that's great. That's really a relief. I'm proud that we're all on the same page here. Because it would really poke a hole in the illustration if we were confused about that. So I'm glad we're all on the same wavelength. But what they would do, and you may have heard of this experiment before, it'd have a group, and they would say they're going to ask this question, but what the researchers wouldn't tell them is there was only one true participant in the group. Everyone else in the group was in on the experiment. Everyone else was part of the research group. So what would happen is an unsuspecting participant would sit down and they would say, all right, what line looks the most like the target line? And everyone in the group except that person would raise their hand for line A. And so the person would look at the illustration and look it around and say, well, wait a minute, this seems obviously wrong, but everybody else around me seems convinced that this is right. And they did that in his initial experiments. I believe he did 18 different versions of this. And in 75% of the cases, and they would have multiple times they would test this with participants, and they didn't always buckle under pressure, but 75% of the participants at least once raised their hand for an answer they knew was wrong because they were convinced everyone else must know something that they didn't. There was something about that peer pressure. It can be really hard to stand up when everybody else is convinced that you're doing something wrong. Isn't this just obviously the wrong answer? That's the kind of courage that Caleb and Joshua showed when they came back from that report, because it didn't matter what the other 10 said. They were convinced not to conform to that. And it's that same kind of knowledge we see in Caleb's discussion of his own strength here in Joshua 14. What does it take for someone to get to Caleb's point in life and to still maintain that kind of strength? It's interesting that the way he's introduced, and I know sometimes we can get confused on the names here and who's the father of whom and who his grandfather is, but the way he's introduced is that he is part of the descendants of Kenaz. Now, the reason that's important is because if you go back through Genesis and you look at Genesis 36, Kenaz actually is not a descendant of Jacob, but of Esau. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Somewhere along the way, he and his family become part of the Israelites. Somewhere along the way, they decide to become part of that. In fact, they actually had relatives. They had their lineage that was living in Canaan when God makes the covenant with Abraham. When God made the covenant with Abraham, you have these individuals that are living in there from all of these different tribes, all these different people. And then you have Jacob and Esau, and it's Jacob's descendants that are going to inherit the land. But really, Esau has some descendants as well that are very numerous. And of those descendants, even though the promise was made to Abraham and the promise was carried on by Jacob, even Esau has these descendants. And that's the line Caleb comes from. It's somewhere along the way he becomes an Israelite. Somewhere along the way, he becomes part of God's people. It's interesting because you have someone who was, in a sense, his family was kind of outsiders, but they came in, and he shows incredible faith. And so it's interesting that even though it came from an unlikely source, in Numbers chapter 13, Caleb quiets the other spies that are saying, the people are huge, I don't think we can do it. And he says, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Caleb reveals, even coming from this outsider's perspective, he reveals true strength and he reveals true character. And if I want to be able to have courage in a time when I really need it, that's going to come from character. Character determines courage, and the mission that Caleb had demanded courage. I think our mission demands courage as well. If I want to be courageous, that's going to come out of a place where I've tried to have my character formed by God. And so I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning. Caleb's mission that he was asking for was very challenging. When he says, give me this hill country, or your translation may say, give me this mountain, what he's saying is, of all of the promised land area, I want the one with the challenge. We read about the Anakim who were there. These were individuals who were incredibly intimidating. We would probably put them in the category of giants like Goliath. I mean, these are imposing, intimidating people. In fact, if you look in Numbers, when the spies went in and they're describing what they see here, they say, we saw the people and they were so big, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Some have dubbed that the grasshopper complex, that I don't think I can handle it. And they said, I don't think we can handle it. And because of that, if I have that kind of attitude, that attitude's going to be contagious. And so instead of buckling under pressure in Numbers or in Joshua over 40 years later, Caleb says, no, give me that territory. Give me that challenge. His mission would have been incredibly challenging. They had been there a long time. They weren't planning on going anywhere. God had given the land to Israel, but Israel had to take the step of faith to conquer that land. And at this point, think about the age that Caleb is compared to the time years ago when he made that statement. He'd made the statement that they could take the land over 40 years ago. Now he's 85, but the way he describes himself is, he said, I've still got the same amount of strength, and he still knew he had the same God. So not only was the land intimidating for him, but his age was advancing. And age can bring with it a lot of different challenges. A few years ago, Cliff Gaines, who is the former president of Harding University, shared a story about three friends who were dealing with some of the challenges of age. One of the friends was talking about how difficult it was to hold things steady anymore. And he said, you know, my hands are shaking. I can't hold things the way that I could. I have a hard time even just doing simple tasks. It's really a challenge. His other friend said, you think that's bad? He said, I can't see almost at all. I've always had glasses, but my vision's getting so much worse that something has to be right in front of me before I can really make out what it is. And the third friend said, you think that's bad? I've got both of you beat. I'll be in the middle of doing something and I'll forget what I'm doing or even how to do the thing that I'm supposed to be doing. And they all tried to outdo each other. And finally, one of their friends said, well, it's not all bad. At least we can all still drive. You see, age can be a challenge. Age brings with it some challenges. And so we have to face that. Caleb would have faced some challenges, and he could have had a pretty easy excuse to say, you know, I've done my time. I've wandered around with these people for 40 years. You see, a result of Joshua and Caleb being faithful was that they were allowed to enter the promised land, while a whole generation of Israelites that were over the age 20 had to wander around, and that whole generation had to die out before they could enter Israel. Wouldn't it have been easy for Caleb to say, hey, I got it right already. I've been bearing with these people for 40 years. We're finally here. I'm ready to take it easy. I'm ready to kick back a little bit. Where's my retirement plan? Where's what I've got lined up? But instead, Caleb said, I want to finish what we started over 40 years ago. I wanted to take what God has promised and commanded us to take. The mission was incredibly challenging. And he says, I want to have that hill country. He's not limited by the mission, and he's not limited by his own position because he wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on God. You know, it can be pretty easy for us to be intimidated by the mission we have as Christians. We have a challenging mission. And I think it's helpful for us to think about ourselves as missionaries to our culture. To think about living in a culture where things are a little bit different than they used to be and different than we would like them to be. Think of just a couple of the challenges we face. You know, we live in a world that does not know nearly as much about Scripture as we used to. Recently, the Pew Research Forum did a survey of adults who read Scripture. And if you can look at this visual, of those surveyed, only 35% said that they read the Bible at least once a week. 45% said they read the Bible seldom or never. 45%, almost half. Barna Research does a State of the Bible survey every year. And in their most recent one, they found that 35% report never using a Bible in 2019, which, as you can see, has gone up from 2011. The number of people who never use a Bible, never look at Scripture, is rising. In Lifeway Research, they looked at how much of the Bible Americans had read. They said 23% read none of it or only a few sentences. Only 20% have read it all. And that's not gone unnoticed by our culture. In fact, recently an editorial in the Washington Post pointed out that people are more likely, the average person is more likely to know characters and themes and plot points from one of the Harry Potter books than they are from Scripture. Now, I think there's some good books out there to read. I'm all for reading books. I'm just pointing out the fact we're more familiar with some of those than we are Scripture. And so how do we deal with that? In fact, maybe the most poignant way I've read it put is by George Gallup and Jim Castelli, who put it this way. They said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. We have a challenging mission, don't we? And it's not just that, it's also the morality in the world around us that's different. And I know there might be some ways that we automatically think of when I say the word morality in our culture. Maybe there are some things that come to mind that certainly are different. But there are also some more subtle ways that our morality is different than what we read in Scripture. And I want to think about just a couple of those more subtle ways in which our mission is challenging. Think about, for example, the longing for fulfillment and being convinced, in our culture, convinced that we can get it ourselves. I can do it myself. I can make enough money. I can work hard enough. I can do this to achieve that kind of fulfillment. Or we're hungering for relationships. If you wonder if we're hungering for relationships, if you just look at any of the TV shows or movies that are being marketed in all kinds of the different ways we consume content now, they're always consumed with figuring out relationships and figuring out life and how do I understand it. And I think one of the reasons that our culture has such a skewed view of morality is because we have so many people who are seeking to find true fulfillment in some kind of relationship, but doing it outside of the context of God. Trying to do it on their own. And if I'm trying to find that kind of fulfillment on my own, I'm always going to fail. Our mission is challenging. It can seem overwhelming. So what is it that gave Caleb the courage to look at that intimidating horizon and to say, give me that hill country. That's what I want. What is it that gave him that courage and that strength? It seems to me that what Caleb was convinced of is that God had already told him what he, meaning God, would do. God had already told Caleb what he would do. It's interesting to look through the passage that we read in Joshua 14. Look at how many times Caleb refers to what God has said. He says, you know the word, verse 6, which the Lord spoke to Moses. Okay, there's the word the Lord spoke. And then I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me out. Verse 8, I followed the Lord my God fully. In verse 9, Moses reminds him of that. Verse 10, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke. I'm still strong today. Verse 11, my strength is now for war going out and coming in. Give me this hill country. Verse 12, which the Lord spoke on that day. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Time after time, Caleb was reminding himself of what God had already said. Now, maybe it seems a little bit too simple, but it seems powerful to me that Caleb's courage, the character he showed in being willing to stand out when everyone else was ready to buckle under pressure, is because he knew what God had said. He believed what God had said. If I really believe what God has said, that's going to give me a kind of strength that I can't find anywhere else. He was determined to lean on that, to rely on that. And it would have been so easy in this context for him to think about himself. For him to think that he had already done what it took to rely on God. But he was looking for new challenges. He could have coasted on his previous reputation. I mean, don't you think that there were people as they were growing up that would see Caleb and they would know who he was? He and Joshua would have been the oldest of anybody else there since the other generation had died out. So he would have been revered. They would have known who he was. They would have told the story. And even coming into Canaan, how many times do you think someone saw Caleb walk by and say, you know what, he was right. He was right. This is just like we always heard. He was right about that. Now we're here. He could have coasted on what he'd done, but he was determined to keep working. He could have sought to just sort of gratify the desire he naturally would have had, which would have been after all of these years to settle down. He'd put in his years of wandering, and yet he wasn't ready for that because he knew what God had told him. God had given him the land. He still had to go in and occupy it. God had given him the land, and he knew God was true to his word. When we think about our mission, I think it's worth it to stop and to realize that God has already told us what he will do. God's told us what's going to happen. So even though it is discouraging, and it's difficult for us to read statistics about biblical illiteracy, and to know that there are individuals who would really want to challenge the study of God's Word, I know what God has already told me. I know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a quote from an Old Testament prophet that says all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. That the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What is it that gives me courage in a culture that seems to resist God's word at every turn? What is it that can give me courage to stand up? It's the knowledge of what God has already told me, that his word is going to endure. We even sang that earlier. I loved when we were singing, Let God Arise, that the church will endure. God has promised us that. It doesn't mean it won't be challenging for us. It doesn't mean we don't need to work hard. We do. We're part of God's plan. But we also need to know we're fighting on the side of one who's already told us his word is going to endure. He has told us what he will do. He's going to preserve his word. And he's going to preserve his will. That his will matters no matter what. Am I willing to have the courage of Caleb to stand out, to look in the culture where I live, and to say, instead of saying, oh, I can't believe that this is like this. I mean, I can't believe things are like they are. Instead of saying, give me this culture. Give me this place. Give me this moment in time. But I don't want to look back in the past, and I don't want to get caught up in that. I want this moment right now. I want this mission. I hope as a congregation we have a sense of saying, yes, I know that there are going to be challenges here, but give us this moment. This is it. These are our giants we're fighting. Caleb could easily have said, you know, I'd really like the land that doesn't have those big imposing guys in it. I'd really like some of the land that'll be a little easier. He said, give me this land. Give me these giants. Give me this challenge. Am I convicted enough to show that kind of courage? I think that's challenging sometimes. It's convicting to me. In fact, I was thinking about that this week. I've mentioned reading the author Wendell Berry before. And I like the way he describes in his books small town life and some of the things that have to do with living and with faith. In one of his short stories, he described the observations of a young woman named Laura who was in a small town in Ohio. And she noticed that the church that they would go to every Sunday, the church building, people would gather there, but they didn't seem all that into what was happening. And here's the way she put it. The church house itself, she now saw, was a place consecrated to the proclamation over and over again of things in which most of the members more or less believed, but which they didn't find all of that interesting, and which they helped make uninteresting by their lack of interest. There were things they more or less believed, but they didn't find it all that interesting. And their lack of interest made it uninteresting to everyone else. That really jumped out at me because in a world where we have become so accustomed to reading what Scripture says, it can be easy for us to walk in on a Sunday morning and to say, yeah, I believe that. Sure, I believe that. That's fine. It's just not that interesting. I've heard it before. I've heard the story of Caleb going in and deciding to take those giants before. That's interesting, I guess, but not all that interesting. When people look at me, do they see someone who is so completely sold out and convicted by what Caleb was convicted by that they are interested in that? They know, hey, this person really believes this. I mean, really believes it. I think that's our challenge. Our challenge is to say, God has told us what he will do. Do I believe it enough to have this kind of courage? Am I allowing my character to be formed by God? Because it's that character that's going to be the source for courage. And the mission we have demands courage. Give me this moment. Give me this culture. Give us this place right here. This neighborhood. This town that we can show others the courage that we've been given by God. We know what he's told us. It can just be hard sometimes when we feel like we're the only ones. A couple of years ago in 2017, there was a crowd waiting around the subway station on 2nd Avenue in Manhattan. The 2nd Avenue station, they were waiting for the train to come by, and there was someone else who was there who seemed that he'd been drinking. He was kind of unstable. Looked like he might be homeless, and so he was sort of wandering around, and people in the crowd saw him, and many said they thought about doing something to help him, but they didn't really do anything. Until finally there were the screams of some individuals that saw him as he had fallen over, fallen onto the tracks of a Brooklyn-bound train that would be coming in. And there was an individual that no one saw until they realized what had happened, because it happened so quickly. But David Capuzzo, a 26-year-old waiter, jumped onto the tracks, lifted up the man who had fallen over, and pushed until the people up there could grab him, pull him off the tracks. And then David jumped back on. And as he was interviewed later and describing what was happening, he mentioned too, looking at the man, seeing maybe he needed help, but figuring there was something else to do and getting on his phone. There was a crowd of people that saw a need, recognized it, but decided, I don't know if this is really the time for us to act. But when the moment came, one individual from the crowd was willing to take action, was willing to do what it took. Sometimes it's going to mean standing up when no one else around me is. Sometimes it's going to mean raising my hand when I know what the answer is, no matter what anybody else says it might be. Sometimes it's going to mean trusting God when everyone else around me says, I think this is going to be too much for us. I think this is going to be too big for us. I don't think we can handle it. What would happen if we left here today determined to show that kind of conviction? It's challenging to me to think about. I hope it's challenging to all of us. Character determines our courage. Our mission is going to demand it. It may be this morning you need to begin that mission. That you need to have the kind of trust in God's Word that's going to endure forever. That you want to follow His will, which will always prevail. If you need to do that, if you need to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism, and begin living a life that relies on His strength, and your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can do that. It may be that you need prayers, that you need encouragement. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds from the church here, right out this doorway after our closing prayer, there'll be a couple of them who'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. But we'd love to pray with you right here and right now, if there's any way that we can help you. Let's make sure we all live here today convicted. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.